Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be back home after 3 weeks at Bible school. Good to be here with you. We had a very enjoyable term of Bible school, a very good group of youth who I believe love the Lord and want to do what's right. And it's always very encouraging to see the rising generation embrace the Word and embrace the truths of the gospel. This morning I'd like to talk about something that we just sang about in that last song. There's a phrase in there, "Thou art our guide, our only hope and stay." I'd like to talk about hope. The title of this morning's message is, "What do we look forward to?" What do we look forward to? Looking forward to something is an enabling thing. I thought about this. To drive to Pilgrim Bible School, you have to push it really hard to make it in 18 hours. 18 hours is a long time to sit behind a wheel and watch countryside go past beside the interstate. 18 hours to drive it straight through. We drove it straight through on the way down and on the way back. On the way down, it got wearisome and drove through the night. Had to stop at one point to sleep maybe for an hour or something to get a little refreshment to keep on. And I seriously wondered if we could do it the straight through coming home. You know, going down, there was a bishop board meeting down there. There was a closing program. There's a closing program Thursday night and then bishop board meeting on Friday. And so there's things that we had to get there for. There's a schedule. And then 3 weeks of Bible school, and after that going down, will you be able to do it coming back? Well, you know what happens. By the time you get 3 weeks done, the desire to get home conquers the long haul. The desire to get home to your own bed suddenly enables you to just keep grinding away through the middle of the night. It's not easy, but hope, the expectation and the longing to get to someplace. But those are what I'm talking about, and that is tangible things, things that I know about and experience. But a big part of the Christian's hope is eternal life and heaven that we haven't seen and experienced yet. And I'm sure that my house and my own bed is so puny compared to the joys and glory of heaven. But somehow, the desire to get to something I know and get back to normal carries you through difficult times. That's what hope does for us. That's what looking forward. I'd like to ask this question this morning. What is a life without a forward look? What is a life with only a joy today and nothing to look forward to? We grow up as children and teenagers looking forward to things, looking forward to getting driver's license and looking forward to many things. Maybe looking forward to getting married, looking forward to having a job and looking forward to, and perhaps maybe as adults, we look forward to purchasing something. We look forward to traveling somewhere and seeing something. We look forward, and those things give us something to work toward. What is a life without a forward look? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read the first five verses. This first section, if you're taking notes, this first question I'd like to wrestle with is, what is our hope? What is our hope? And there's some passages we like to turn to here. And excuse me, looking at that question, what is our hope? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We could keep on reading, but we'll cease there. And in this passage, he says, first of all, this is the results of justification. He says, first of all, that we have peace with God. And let's just put this on the board. Peace with God. This justification, this relationship with God brings a peace. And in our hearts, all is well between us and God. And not only that, he says, then that we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand. So after we have peace, we have access to grace. And that's the only way we can stand. That's the only way the grace of God, that infilling of God's power and enabling strength, the grace of God in our lives, without that, we could do nothing. He says that through faith we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so hope is there as the third thing in this list. This is the forward look. But these two things are the present condition, the present foundation, the peace of God in our hearts, and the grace of God at work in our lives. And with those two things in place, then we have this hope, this forward look of someday being with Christ in heaven. And he goes on then to say that what that does for us then is makes us rejoice in trials, in hard times, in lonely times. And so, with this peace of God in our hearts and the grace of God at work in our lives and the hope, the look forward, then we can journey through what we need to journey through to get to where we're going and experience that hope. And so, it says that hope maketh not ashamed. Hope leads us on a pathway of blessing with God that we don't need to be ashamed of. Hope, this journey of peace and access of the grace of God and the hope, the path toward home, heavenly, our heavenly home, will not lead us to things that will make us ashamed. We'll not get into things that we will be ashamed of. The Christian's hope is a great motivator in life. 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection of the dead, talking about life after death. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so, there's hope today, there's an experience today, but there's also, but hope reaches beyond today. It'd be a wonderful thing. It'd be a wonderful thing, or let's say it this way, it is a wonderful thing that salvation gives us something today, but if it stopped in this life, we'd be of all men most miserable. And so salvation has a present experience for us, a present life of happiness and peace and the grace of God, and also a look on out into the future of what it means for us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a look at what we were outside of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I thought it's interesting that he says, having no hope, so number three on the board here is not there. When we were outside of Christ, having no hope and without God in the world, it wiped off one, two, and three. Peace with God and the grace of God and hope. That's who we were outside of Jesus Christ. That's our path. Past. That's what we were before we were saved. And then go to Colossians, just a couple pages back, Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there he defines what this hope is, or how this comes. Christ in us brings the hope of glory. So this question, what is our hope? Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is brought about because of Christ in us. Our hope is brought about because of the sanctification that we have, as we looked there in Romans. What is our hope? Secondly, I'd like to look at our inheritance. The thought of inheritance is the look forward into eternity, the look forward into the being in the presence of God. There's a certain amount of inheritance that we have right here today. But inheritance, again, is something to look forward to, something for the end, something for the future. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where I'd like to turn. There's a passage here we'd like to read and draw some thoughts from this about our inheritance. Our inheritance. Hope for eternity. Not only hope for today, but hope for life beyond. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Did you notice any of the thoughts in this passage that we have here on the board? Did you notice verse 10? That the prophets prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This grace that we have access into, that's in there. And verse 7, the trial of your faith is a good thing. It's like purifying gold. And so that's this rejoicing in trials. That's this ability to face difficult things in life. It's the walk with God through whatever purifying event he takes us through. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Notice that in verse 3. We are begotten unto a lively hope, a living hope. It's not a passive hope. It's not a dead hope. Well, is there such a thing as a dead hope? Hope is to be hope, the very nature of hope. It's something that's out ahead that brings a inspiration to go for it. And so hope in itself is something that is inspiring. And this is a lively hope. And he says that the proof of this hope, The thing that makes this hope real to us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can look at the resurrection and we can know that there's something out ahead for us. We can know the assurance of it. And he also talks about, in verse 3, he also talks about it's the mercy of God that hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It's only because of the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that we have the plan of salvation. It's the mercy of God that he has even given us anything to look forward to. We deserve destruction. We deserve being obliterated and cast into hell. And so it's only because of the mercy of God that he has provided a way that we can escape the damnation of hell. So there's mercy involved. So this section of the message, this part, is the question, what is our inheritance? And how did it even come to be? If you have an inheritance coming, if you have an inheritance coming in a natural sense, if you have an inheritance coming, it's coming to you from a father or mother, coming to you from family. How did you get that inheritance? Why is it in place? It's because you were born into that family. And because your father has some things that perhaps will be passed down to the children. That's what an inheritance is, the things of the father passed down. So what is our inheritance? He talks about this inheritance, and notice he says that he hath begotten us again. To be begotten means to be born. So the reason, or this inheritance, is only possible because we've been born into his kingdom. Born sons and daughters, born again. We talk about it. We use that term, to be born again, like Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Be born of the Spirit, to be born new life in Christ. And so we're begotten unto a lively hope. This inheritance comes because of being born into the family of God through the second birth. And so, what is our inheritance? Notice verse 4, he describes it. He tells us something about this inheritance. We noticed in verse 3 that it's part of being begotten again. It's because we've been born into God's family. And it's a living hope. What is this inheritance? It's alive. It's something that is active. It is something that is inspiring. It's not passing away. It's a living hope. It's a hope of life beyond this life, a hope of a better life beyond this good life with Christ. This inheritance is not able to decay or be defiled. It will not decay. It's incorruptible. Meaning it will not get rotten, it will not spoil, and it will not be defiled. No one can spoil it. In of itself, it will not grow old, and nothing else will act upon it to make it grow old. We have vehicles sitting in the parking lot this morning that the forces of nature are working on, and steel is rusting, and aluminum is corroding. And rubber is getting old and hard and will get dry rotted and cracked. There's forces working on it and wearing it out and tearing it down and making it of less value. Every mile rolled on a vehicle is taken away from the value of that vehicle. But not so with our inheritance. It is not decaying on its own, and nothing is acting on it, defiling it or pulling it down or making it of less value. And it says it's never fading. It fadeth not away. I noticed over the years watching even the Sherwin-Williams building out here, along 22, the paint company, the company that makes and sells paint. Did you ever notice how the paint on their building has faded? Even a company that should have that mastered, they have some limitations. The sunshine and elements of the weather will fade paint. even on the Sherwin-Williams building. But our inheritance will not fade. It will not, there's nothing that will work on it to make it grow less beautiful. It's never fading. And it says it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. It's a seat reserved. It's a place kept. What does it mean to be reserved? It means it's for you and you alone. It means no one else can take it from you. Nothing else can take it from you. When we are in Christ and we're in this relationship with God, and when we have this peace in our hearts and we have access by grace and we're walking in that, and when we have this hope, and then with that we're going through the trials of life, staying faithful, then this is reserved for us. There's a space there. You won't get there and discover there's not a seat for you. One of the things that happens at Bible school is we have mealtime and you have to seat everyone. And when we had 28 boys and 30 girls, and then staff and their families, and then occasionally visitors. And it falls the matron's job to figure out that there's a seat for everyone. It can get to be a little challenging when you think you have it figured out and you're getting to the table and you start to discover that you're one seat short. And it's kind of embarrassing. And when you're the person standing there wondering, well, where will I sit? It's not nice. But that's only at an earthly table for a meal. This is the hope of heaven. This is life after. You won't get there and discover there's not a space at the table. It got full. Got full. It's reserved. Another thing that I notice about this inheritance in verse 12, it's intriguing to the angels. It says that the angels desire to look into this idea of the gospel, this idea of salvation, this idea of a God in heaven, the God that the angels know and the God that the angels serve and the God that the angels are in the presence of. We look at that. We try to look at that. God and the angels in heaven. And we wonder what that's like. And we see through a glass darkly. We peer into it. But the angels look this way at the people of God and the work of God in our hearts and the grace of God in our hearts and the ability to go through trials. And they see through a glass darkly, and I don't understand it because it seems like heavenly beings should be able to know and understand everything. But it says that the angels desire to look into it. They peer and they look at this and say, how can this be? And how does this work? And why does it work? And what must it feel like to be a child of God? I don't know if you've ever desired to be an angel. What would it be like to be an angel and just fly wherever you want to fly? I think the angels, according to this verse, they peer at this relationship we have with God and perhaps ask the question, what would it be like to be a saint on earth in this relationship with God? Because they don't know the joy of redemption. They don't know the joy of being redeemed. They don't know the feelings that go with the reality that once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was a sinner, but I'm saved by the grace and mercy of God. They don't know that. They only know what it's like to be right before God always and serving Him. And so I believe that when I think about our inheritance and I think about all that it is, it should be something very special to us. Now, the third thing that I'd like to look at is this question. What do we actually get with our inheritance? What do we actually get with our inheritance? Well, here from verse 8 in 1 Peter 1, I would like to say that we get to be in the presence of the God we love. Verse 8, he says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom now we see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's that forward look to be able to be in the presence of Christ, to be able to be with him. We don't see him, but we love him when we long to be with him. We wonder, what will it be like to shake hands with our Lord? What will Jesus look like? What will it be like to stand and talk with Jesus, the one who saved us from our sins? So I believe that part of our inheritance is to get to be in the presence of the God that we love, to stand before God accepted, to be in the presence of Jesus, and to stand before God knowing that the only reason we can do this is because of what Jesus has done for us. You know how it is sometimes when an authority appears? You know how you feel when you're driving down the road and you see a policeman sitting with radar? You just kind of like double check to make sure everything's right so that you're accepted. Perhaps if an inspector shows up on the job site, you just kind of freeze a little, like hopefully everything's right. You get stopped by DOT, you get, I don't know what all inspectors and regulations we all have to go through, but when an authority shows up, maybe it's the milk inspector. Hope everything's clean. You just kind of, there's this trepidation. I hope all is well. Maybe it's an IRS audit. And I hope I'll be accepted. I hope I'll get this clear stamp, good to go. Well, this inheritance that we have is the privilege to go to be in the presence of the God we love and be accepted. And be accepted. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to freeze and like, I wonder if he'll accept me. I wonder if I've done enough for him. I wonder if I've given enough. I wonder if I'm through Jesus Christ and the blood of Calvary. We don't have to cringe and cower back. I wonder if he'll love me. I wonder if I'll be one of his. We can have, through faith, we can look forward to that inheritance of going to be in his presence and be accepted. Because we know something of that today. Revelation 3, verse 21. Let's turn to that. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. This being able to be in the presence of God, Jesus says, to him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Overcomers will get to be in the presence of Jesus. And then to Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. They shall see his face. That's part of our inheritance. If we truly love Jesus, there'll be this desire to see him and be in his presence. To be able to know him in a physical sense. To be able to be in his physical presence. Not just know him in our hearts and speak to him through prayer, but actually to be able to speak to him face to face. What would you like to ask Jesus? What would you like to tell Jesus? What words will be on our lips as we meet him and realize here is the one that has made it possible to make it to glory? Perhaps we have not thought about that like we should. Sometimes we meet somebody important or somebody that's looked up to, and we just kind of stammer with our words or stumble and really wonder, you know, why didn't we have something more significant to say? What will you and I say when we meet Jesus? Well, we will probably say something along the lines of what we're saying to him now through prayer. And so, what is our relationship today? What is our connection? What is our longing? What is our, how much do we communicate with God through Jesus, and how much do we talk to Him? So we get to be in the presence of the God that we love. The second thing that is part of this, what we actually get with this inheritance, is found here in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, "There shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." This point is that it means we get to this place where there's absence of sin and temptation. The absence of sin and temptation. The absence of evil. No more evil of any kind. No more struggle. No need for the armor of God anymore, because the battle is over. You know, one of the things that we need so much with this hope in our lives is this willingness, this desire to be faithful to the end. That's what hope does for us. And so we strive. We want to get there. We want to get there safely. And this battle of the Christian life, sometimes we get weary. And we wonder why the struggle must be so different. But part of this inheritance is then we will be in the presence of God, where there's no more sin and temptation. And then you and I will be able to do everything that we desire to do, because all bad desires will be gone. All bad temptations, all bad possibilities will be gone. You'll be able to do everything. You'll be able to live to your heart's content. We'll be able to say every word that comes to our mind. You won't have to stop and check, well, is this a good attitude or a bad attitude? Because it's a place of perfection. It's a place of new hearts. Well, it's hard to even fathom that, because today there's so many ways that we must keep ourselves in check, that we don't do that which is wrong or say that which is wrong. But there, that'll all be over. It means the absence of sin and temptation. It means that we can rest. It means that the fight is over. The armor's laid down. The battle is won. And we're victor. And it means there'll be no more battles and no more temptations in a spiritual sense, and fighting to make it. It's this rest that comes at the end of a journey, having made it. You don't need to struggle anymore. For the third point, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Well, we should back up and read verses 6 through 8 is Paul's testimony at the end of life. So he was nearing the end of life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto everyone at Providence, unto all them that also that love his appearing." That's you and I. Paul wrote about you and I. He says, and this is that this inheritance involves a crown of righteousness. I don't know what that looks like. I don't understand that fully. Just to be able to get to heaven is a reward, is a huge reward, but somehow there's this crown of righteousness given. Perhaps it's just the state of perfection, the state of righteousness that is perfectly righteous and no sin and evil there. Perhaps it's an actual crown, a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness. Crowns were granted to victors and winners, and only one would receive the crown. Paul talked about that, that in a natural race you strive and everyone strives hard, but only one's going to get the crown. But in this, everyone who's faithful can receive a crown of righteousness. There's many crowns available. In fact, it is God's will that all men who ever lived could receive this crown of righteousness. That's his first and foremost desire. But if men choose to live in sin and wickedness, they can't have this crown. They must suffer in eternal damnation. And so a crown of righteousness we get. When we read 1 Peter, we read in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's the only way that we can make it to receive this crown, is to be kept by the power of God through faith. We need the power of God in our lives to make it through, to be able to receive this crown. And it said that we are kept unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be shown, ready to be declared a winner in the last time. And that declaration, having crossed the finish line, that in itself will be a blessing. To hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." This crown of righteousness is part of that declaration. Here it is. You made it. You made it. It involves a crown of righteousness. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for another part of this. What do we actually get with this inheritance? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is a law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This fourth point is that it involves the perfection of our being. We shall all be changed. Changed from corruptible to incorruptible. And again, that's something that we don't know just exactly how that will be, but we can believe it by faith. Changed. Our being perfected. Changed from corruptible to incorruption. And then we can say death is swallowed up in victory. Death is not a comfortable thought. Death is a separation. And that's why it's not comfortable, because individuals who die are separated from the land of the living. And we can't talk to them anymore. They're gone. There's this thing that's not so nice about that. But at the appearing of Christ, in this twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at this resurrection of the dead, then death is swallowed up in victory. And there'll be this change. And then the living and the dead, the living righteous and the dead righteous, can live together with God in heaven, with changed bodies, changed into his likeness. Means the perfection of our being. Number 5, and the last point. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. What do we actually get with this inheritance? We get heaven itself. Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then he goes on in chapter 21 and describes the glory and beauty of heaven. We'll not read those verses, but what do we actually get in this inheritance? We get heaven itself. We get this experience of being in this tabernacle. It says in verse 3, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Heaven itself. It talked about being in the presence of God, and there it is again. And God wiping away all tears. There'll be no more sorrow, no pain, no crying. The former things are passed away. Passed away. The things that we know today that bring sorrow, the difficulties that we face, the hardships, the trials, all that will be gone. And the beauties of heaven will be ours. The glory, and the rest, and the joy, and the living in the presence of the Almighty God. Heaven itself. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. There's two closing passages of Scripture that I'd like to turn to. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Think about, what do we look forward to? What does this do for us? Hebrews 6, 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that which within the veil. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This morning, as we think about what we look forward to, we think about hope. We think about our inheritance. It's an anchor for the soul, so that we're not tossed to and fro, so that we don't need to be double-minded, wondering which kingdom we should serve. It's an anchor of the soul, knowing Jesus Christ and knowing God and knowing the reward of heaven, knowing the life hereafter, knowing that we can be saved from eternal destruction, knowing that should be a heavy stake in the sand for our lives as we make choices and as we journey through whatever difficulties we have in life. And then back to 1 John chapter 3. Tells us what this hope will do with us. 1 John 3, the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So this hope is an anchor for our souls, and this hope held on to and cherished and thought about and pondered, this hope will help us to purify ourselves. It has that effect on us. May this message this morning remind us to keep looking forward. Don't look around us so much. Don't be discouraged by what's here. Don't be overwhelmed by what we must go through, but look forward to the end. Look forward to eternal life with God in heaven. May God give us courage to continue pressing onward in that hope. Shall we kneel for prayer?